Tonight's Face the Book event is entitled Equal But Different, as we think together about the Bible's teaching on the role of men and women. Now, as I said at the start, most of our time is going to take the form of a discussion with a Q&A, and thank you so much for the questions that have already been given in. There's going to be a number on the screen later on, and you can text your questions. There'll be a roving mic as well, and we really do want to engage and listen to as many people as we can, though obviously we've only got so much time. But we wanted to begin just the outset, as I just wanted to flesh out a few introductory comments at the start of our time. First comment is, and I hope this is obvious, that tonight it's not a gospel issue, the one that we're thinking about this evening, the role of men and women in church life. Where you stand on what we say and what you conclude on the basis of what we say won't determine your eternal salvation. You'll be glad to know, I'm quite sure. Different Bible-believing Christians hold different views on the role of women, both within the wider Christian church, the evangelical church, and within Highfield Church particularly. And we really wanted to flag that up right at the start. We don't require church members or attenders to hold a particular view on the topic. That said, it's an issue, and this issue of the roles of men and women isn't a non-issue. It's not a trivial issue, I hope you'll agree. If you were to imagine a great big circle with primary gospel issues in the middle of the circle, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the full and final authority of the Bible, they're right in the middle of the circle. And then non-issues or trivial issues are right in the circumference of the circle. I don't know, the colour of the carpet or whether or not we have a drum kit on a Sunday. The role of women question isn't in the middle of the circle, but it's not on the fringes of the circle either, on the edge. The fact is the Bible speaks into this topic, and as whole Bible Christians, we need to listen to God's voice in the scriptures. In other words, we're not interested merely in just getting people into heaven. Salvation minimalists, you might call us. No, we need to do more than just that. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that he taught the whole counsel of God, and so should we. Besides, we need to stand somewhere. In other words, it's impossible to be neutral in this particular regard, or not to take a particular line. In that sense, it is different from the style of music that we have at Highfields, or, I don't know, the age of the earth and your view about creation and evolution. It's possible, for example, to sing older hymns and modern hymns, both of them. It's possible to believe in a young earth or an old earth within church life and not officially stand in one place or another and not particularly to take a line. But you can't both have women elders and preachers and not have women elders and preachers. You have to stand somewhere on the line. You can't be neutral or sit on the fence. So it's not gospel, but it's not unimportant. That's our first introductory comment. Second introductory comment. We want the Bible to be our guide. Again, I hope this is straightforward. It's important, though, to say that because it's very possible to be guided, honestly, more by tradition or by culture than it is by the scriptures. So, for example, the big turns in the discussion, which we're going to be thinking about as the evening unfolds, are the terms complementarian and egalitarian. Now, we may see these words on the screen. I don't know whether we've got that on the slide. Can we put that up there? Jason, I don't know whether you've got those. The complementarian view, they would say that believe God has created men and women equal in value and dignity, but with different and complementary roles within church and home. I'm just giving you the term at this point. And it's possible to hold that view, the complementarian view, for tradition's sake, because you've always held that. Or that's what people used to think years ago, or that's what the culture thinks. And likewise, it's possible to hold an egalitarian view, those who would believe that all roles and ministries are equally available to men and women. It's possible to hold that view for tradition's sake, because you've always believed that way, or because culture says that is correct. Instead of going that way, rather we want to ensure that wherever we land on the issue, that we need to be there for Bible reasons And it's important at the outset that I say you can be an evangelical Christian and hold to either of those two views. It's important that I say that. It's also, I think, important for the sake of clarity to say that, I guess, on behalf of the church leadership, declare our hand, which is to say that Highfields Church, here, we position ourselves on the complementarian side of the line. Now, we'll come back to what that means and what it doesn't mean as the evening unfolds. And it's probably no surprise to say that, but I just wanted to flag that up right at the outset. It's the view of our elders, both at Cateys and Pomprenai, our senior staff, and in fact of the Highfields Church policy statement on women that you can find if you go onto our church website online. Now, I reiterate what I said right at the start, which is that holding a complementarian view is not a requirement for church membership, for joining a small group within the church, for coming to the student ministry, nor even for serving in many different areas within church life. But you just need to know that that is the overarching framework that we're operating in, and we're not embarrassed about that. Far more important than labels, though, because I think the labels aren't that helpful at times because people assume you mean one thing when you mean something different. Far more important than the labels is we want at Highfields to be Bible people. In other words, we want to do, or certainly appear to do, not just what we have always done, but rather because what the Bible tells us to do. So that's where we want to be. We want to be Bible people. We're convinced that the Scripture never contradicts Scripture. It's all God's Word. It's all we need. And therefore, we need to wrestle. And as we come to some of the challenging texts, and we're going to look at some of the challenging texts this evening, we're to do so with prayer and with humility. So the Bible should be our guide. That's our second lesson this evening. Firstly, not a gospel issue, but it's not an important. Second one, we need the Bible to be our guide. And thirdly, and lastly, I simply wanted to kind of fire out some of the key Bible passages for us to look at right at the very start. And then we're going to go into our groups, I promise. The title is Equal But Different. And we've chosen that title quite deliberately because lots of Bible texts seem to talk up the equal side, and other Bible texts seem to talk up the but different side. And we need to kind of hold them in tension and not let one kind of text override the other kinds of texts. Because the fact is, some complementarians only appear to emphasize the but different side. We can't do that. Some egalitarians seem to only emphasize the equal side. We can't do that either. We need to allow the whole symphony of the Scriptures in their full array to speak in the discussion. So, on the equal side of the discussion, there are passages like Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. You don't need to turn to that, but you'll be familiar with it. Here's where God creates men and women equal in his image, both fully gloriously imbued, as we saw this morning, with unique and marvelous dignity, equal in creation. We might turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. I think that's on the screen, where Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, we are all one in Christ. Praise God, we are marvelously equal in salvation. And then there are some of the great service passages in the Bible. And maybe you can think of famous Old Testament characters like Deborah and Esther, and amazing examples they are. In the New Testament, we read of men and women serving God full time. We read in Romans chapter 16 of a whole list of men and women who served with Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, we read of Paul's colleagues Euodia and Syntyche as co-workers who labored by his side for the gospel. In Acts chapter 18, 24 to 26, I think this one's on the screen, we meet a couple called Priscilla and Aquila, and they're fantastic. Listen to this. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila, that's a couple, heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, of course, the apostles were really only following suit from the Lord Jesus himself, who treated women with incredible dignity and amazing honor. He spoke to women, He let women speak to him. He let a sinful woman anoint him in Luke chapter 7. And don't you forget it was in Matthew 28 and John 20, who were those first eyewitnesses to the resurrection who proclaimed the truth of the gospel to the apostles? It was the women. And lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. The whole chapter from chapter 2 to 16 speaks into the fact that both men and women pray and prophesy in the gathering of God's people. Here, let me read the verse. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved. Now, I thought, look, why not? We're being controversial. Let's talk about prophecy as well tonight. Like this, yeah, let's just, and head coverings. No, big issues in that verse. At least it says men and women were praying and prophesying, saying words in the public gathering. They're the kind of equal passages, you might put it that way. And it's really important that we remember they're not trivial passages. They're tremendous examples of how radical the Bible was and is, both in the Old and the New Testament, in regards to God's view of women. Remember, in ancient cultures, women were highly undervalued. They weren't allowed to give testimony in a court of law. And yet the Bible consistently confers on women the identical dignity that it gives to men. These are not to be ignored, though sadly I'm ashamed to say that some people who would call themselves traditional, dare I say it, complementarian church context, that strong equality theme that is throughout the Bible has been ignored. I sent around a link to a letter that Beth Moore, the Christian speaker in the States, wrote a couple of weeks ago. Very, very powerful, the way she experienced serious sexual discrimination, often in the name of quote, complementarianism. I think it's horrifying to think of how some people have been treated and have excused their treatment of women theologically. I want to have nothing to do with that. And I'm really sorry if you've been on the receiving end of chauvinistic comments or sexism or demeaning attitudes that have pushed you down as a woman. That is not on. The Bible says men and women are equal, but different. And the Bible also seems to cluster around many passages that talk up the but different side. And we need, as whole Bible Christians, to hold both themes together. And on the but different side, as well as we looked this morning about Ephesians chapter 5, I won't repeat myself there. Suffice to say, Paul talks about, in marriage, the fact that there is both equality of dignity and value and status before God as husbands and wives. And at the same time, what you might call a non-interchangeableness between the roles, which we simply can't ignore. And we also get a sense of that non-interchangeableness in the New Testament's book of Titus chapter 2. Haven't got time to look at it now, but why not jot down Titus chapter 2? There, Paul gives specific instructions for the ways that Titus is to encourage older and younger men and older and younger women in their respective ministries in church life. And in fact, it's very striking because rather than focus on the restrictions, what can't be done, Titus 2 is a beautiful chapter of all the very many positive ways that men and women can serve both at home and at church. But they're not interchangeable. If we just focus on church ministry, though, it's striking to observe that the 12 disciples that Jesus chose as foundational, authorized leaders of the church were men. Now, of course, you could say, well, Jesus was just trapped in this patriarchal society and he couldn't have done anything different. But don't forget, Jesus was a radical and was very happy to turn over the tables on the legalism and the tradition of his day if he wanted to, and he chose not to here. Likewise, when disciples are choosing a new disciple to replace Judas in Acts chapter 1, 120 gathered believers, they stipulate that the replacement apostle has to be a man, Acts chapter 1, verse 21. And the same seems to be the case for the role of elder. While deacons can be both male and female, incidentally, that's a role that we're reintroducing here at Highfields in the coming months, we hope. And we believe that men and women can serve as deacons. Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 is a deacon and a woman and serves amazingly well. It's our conviction that the Bible teaches that elders are to be male. I suppose the two key texts that most argue for the difference in role side are 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. And so what I'm going to do is just put those verses up on the screen now, and just you can see the words. These are from the Bible, unedited, without comment, and we're going to spend some time talking about them as a group when it comes to that. So here's 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, we'll come on to those passages in a moment as we discuss them in our group. But I imagine, emotionally, just hearing those words read out in a church service, let alone me sticking them up in huge font on a screen behind me, is enough to make some of us squirm and others of us have our blood boil and we want to run out and leave the church right now. Well, friends, I understand those instincts. I really, really do. It's right to be honest about those kinds of instincts if they're where we're at. I really want you to be honest and not kind of pretend you're not there if you're there. I suppose at first sight, it would be much easier if we didn't believe the Bible is God's word. If we were liberals with respect to the Bible, we could just get out our scissors and snip, snip, snip away and take out the bits of the Bible we didn't like or find unpalatable to our 21st century ears. Paul was making a particular point about culture at a certain time, but times have changed, the church needs to change, snip, 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 out goes that. But we're not at liberty to edit God's word. These words are included as part of God's revelation, of his loving instruction to us, his people. We need to wrestle with them, what they mean and what they don't mean, even if they're hard for us to grasp. Of course, there's the issue of seeming contradiction. How on earth can you hold on to those passages at the same time as those equal passages that I shared with you just a moment ago? Really equal? As if, Dave, of course they're not equal, you may think. But perhaps most fundamentally, there's the issue of how we're to view God. How does the God which Christians believe in view women? How does he think of over 50% of the people sitting in the room this evening? How are we to respond to that question? That's the big question. They're real questions. They're important questions. They're challenging questions.